We turn to the chapter which we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, and we shall read again verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. Paul wrote this epistle from Rome, where he was a prisoner, and it was his final counsel to the believers at Philippi. And we learn from the opening chapter of the epistle that these Christians were especially dear to God's servant. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and so on. And when you read there of the first day, that refers to Paul's first visit to Philippi, and that is recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 16. That was Paul's first labor on European soil, and there were wonderful conversions, including Lydia and the Philippian jailer. The counsel that Paul is giving may have some reference to the background of the believers in Philippi. They were Gentiles, of course, and therefore from a pagan culture. And we read in verse 2 of our chapter of two individuals, Euodias and Syntyche. Paul is beseeching them, be of the same mind in the Lord. Differences, perhaps to do with their upbringing, their lack of understanding, or their lack of grace. And do we not have something there that is relevant to us all? A test of our sanctification. We are to be of the same mind, but what is that mind? Well, the same mind in the Lord. So the mind we are to have, how we are to think, and then how we are to express our thoughts, should be patterned after what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that really brings us to the text we have chosen, because we're learning here of things that are applicable to Christ and his character, that he was the one, the only one, altogether without sin, and who glorified God as God requires of man, one who had every grace to perfection. And those graces, as Paul says, were seen also in him, God's servant, and they should be seen in every Christian. Things to think upon, that is what we have in the text. And may the Lord enable us to give thought to these things and to meditate profitably upon them. Firstly, we are to note certain principles. In our text, six principles. And they are things that you could say are related to the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And as our catechism teaches us, that requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man. And you see the first thing there, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Think upon that. Think upon those things that are connected with that. What is true? And the sense is what is real, what is lasting, and so is, in that sense, true. We are to avoid filling our minds with fantasy, fiction, perhaps some such things may have a little profit for us. We think of writings that have a godly purpose, which are not literal, historical, and yet serve a good purpose. Think of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And so much can be learned from that. But in general, we are to shun what is fictional, because it is not real. It is not something which we will gain any lasting good from. We want to know realities, not fantasies. And perhaps this is part of the problem with our modern society. There is a sort of escapism. People won't, indeed, it seems they cannot, face up to realities. And realities that have to do with man, and man as God's creature, and man as a sinful creature, and man as a sinful creature facing God's judgment. Man having gone greatly astray. Man in rebellion against his Maker. And we are so much aware today of trends that are so unhealthy. And sadly, they appear amongst the young. And we're told nowadays that they must be allowed to live as they please. And no one should really stand in the way of their wishes and their choices. But it's a fantasy so much of it. Especially when you think of the whole concept of a person changing his or her gender. Boy living as a girl living as a boy. That's fantasy. That's fiction. Biology says otherwise. The way God has made us says otherwise. And the young need to be taught, and with great care and great compassion, some of them, to accept what they are, what God has made them to be, and then to live accordingly. And we must all be occupied with things that are real, things that are true. And those things are the things we will find in the Holy Scriptures. Let God be true, but every man a liar. What God says in his word is the truth, however it may be discounted by men, however many may oppose it. But we're also to think upon things that are honest. And honest has the idea of honourable, venerable, something that is of proven value and something that is a proven benefit. And the counter to that is vanity and levity. Something is vain when it is fruitless, when it is empty. That's the note you have in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That was Solomon after his repentance. That was Solomon after he had tried what was in the world and sought to get and gain in terms of possessions and the enjoyment of pleasures, but he found nothing worthy there. Nothing that enriched him in the proper sense, feeding his soul, building up his soul. No, there was an emptiness in Solomon's heart when he tried all these things and they did him no good. And the Bible says that we are to seek the old paths, wherein is the good way. They're proven. God's people have gone there. They followed Christ there. And we should desire the same for ourselves. Little amusement, again, will not do any harm. But you have those people who are always light-hearted. They're not sober-minded. They're not able to give thought to great and weighty matters. It seems as though they're running away from these things all their lives. Well, we are to think upon things that are honest and honourable and worthy. And then also, whatsoever things are just, that is another word for righteous, virtuous, approved by God. God is a righteous God. His law is righteous, and it binds us, and that which is just is that which is in accordance with God's righteous law. And the thing we are to avoid, of course, is that which is opposed to righteousness, sin. Sin of every kind. We are to flee from temptation in order that we do not succumb to sin. Now we do sin. Praise God, we have forgiveness through the blood of Christ, but we are called to a holy walk. And there's another danger on the other side. The danger of sin, doing that which is unjust, but also the danger of self-righteousness. Those who think that by their good deeds, by keeping God's law, they are gaining, they are meriting with God, and that they may stand, in a sense, on their own works. And that will turn the soul away from Christ and his perfect, finished work of atonement for sinners. And whatsoever things are pure, modest, chaste, wholesome, these things are things to think upon. And we have a culture today. It's there in so many aspects of our society. It's there in entertainment, and music, and literature, and so many other aspects of man's activity, a culture that rejoices in what is unclean and indecent. And we are not to think upon those things. And so we have to try and shut them out. Because whenever we turn to some broadcast, some type of music, some sorts of literature, even the conversation we might overhear, we find too often that there is that which is filthy and defiling. And we know that sin is in us, and we have to battle against that. We have to strive against personal sin. We have to put to death our lusts and crucify our flesh. That can only be done by grace. And so we are to be thinking upon things that are pure. What better things to think upon, friends, than the things of the Word of God, the pure things of Scripture, the godly example we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and others who were upright, not perfect, but upright, and who left us with a good example that we should learn from. And then whatsoever things are lovely, things that are acceptable because they are pleasing, they are delightful in the proper sense of that word. We are to love God's word because God's word is lovely in the sense that it always encourages what is right and profitable and God glorifying in our lives. We read such blessed things in the Scriptures. Things that greatly help us to walk as we ought to walk. You never find in the Bible any approval of sin or wickedness. It's recorded there, but it's always reproved. And it's there as a warning to turn away from such things. And to give our hearts and minds to the things that are lovely. And when you think of the Scriptures, which are lovely in themselves, you think of Christ, the Word made flesh, the one who reveals all that is lovely, because the law of the Lord is in his heart, and he delights in it, and he shows us to perfection what it is to live in fellowship with God and keeping God's commandments and magnifying God's law. There is much today that is profane and vulgar, a coarseness to our society today. It's very hard to avoid these things. You can hardly listen to anything or go into certain company, and this is what you encounter. And we have to try and fill our minds
with the right things,
with things that are lovely, to think upon the Lord Jesus and all the loveliness of his character and the loveliness of what he did for us, laying down his life. Greater love hath no man than that. A willing sacrifice for a guilty people. Christ died that his own people, who in and of themselves are unlovely, should be lovely, should reflect his character, should show forth his praises, should glorify God, and they are delivered from the pit of their sinful nature, and they are raised up in Christ, that ultimately they should be pure as he is pure, holy as God is holy, to dwell in God's nearer presence. And the final thing we have is good report. Whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things. Or whatever is worthy and whatever is reputable. That's what we should consider, speak of, pass on to others, and not what is unprofitable, scandal, gossip, and all these things. It's James who speaks at length about the tongue and the use of the tongue. A little member, he says, but it can accomplish great things. And they may be for good, or they may be for evil. They may be for evil when they're untruths, misrepresentations, lies, things that are not according to truth and not to any profit. So we are to think upon the things that are reputable and edifying, and to speak of those things, and rather than in any way to denigrate or to dishonor a fellow Christian or someone else, to speak that which is for the good and which will be of profit to those who hear it. So much more can be said about these principles, these six things. And we're not necessary to conclude that these are the only things we are to think upon. There are no doubt many other things that we should give our attention to. But these six things help to summarize the things which we should exercise our minds upon. That brings us, secondly, having first considered the principles, to this, the practice. In verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and seen in me, do. Now, always in the Bible, you have teaching or doctrine, but it's not left there, especially in Paul's epistles. When he's taught something, he then gives exhortation. This is what you are now to do. In light of what you have received from me, in my teaching, This is what you need to do. So the Philippians were not just to think about these things that Paul has mentioned. They were to put them into practice. They would not see these things in the world. Neither shall we. That is something we have to remind ourselves of. We know that there are many in the world, we know them personally, who are, in a sense, upright, clean living, and we would say they are kind and neighborly, and yet they never speak of Christ. They never speak of salvation. They have nothing to say regarding the things of the Word of God. And much of the life of those of the world who keep themselves from great sin is simply that. They're keeping themselves from things they know they shouldn't do. But we have to look for the positive, the things that we ought to do. And these things that Paul is speaking about are things which are enabled by God's grace. And he's pointing them even to himself as a model for them. Remember, they've come from a pagan background. Paul has been a Christian for many years, serving the Lord. Well, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do these things which I have written to you about. He's preached them. He's instructed. And he has shown the practice. And that is remarkable, of course, when you think of what Paul once was. Saul of Tarsus. Very self-righteous. Wedded to the law as the means of being on good terms with God. Until he learned powerfully that he was a sinner through and through. That his religion was really outward and not inward. And being so convicted of his sin, brought to repentance and to receive a new heart from the Lord and a new beginning in life on a different ground. Now living upon Christ through a spiritual union with the Savior, and now living by God's grace, and living with that ongoing work of the Spirit, renewing his heart, and then sanctifying him more and more. And he's able to say, and he's not taking pride in this or exalting himself, well, the things you've seen in me, you do these things, the things that I have mentioned. And of course, they will have to do supremely with the things of the Christian faith that he has proclaimed to them and all that that involves in terms of our duty to God and our duty to our fellow men. And Paul would say also to the Corinthians, be ye followers of me, as I am also of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're only to follow me inasmuch as I follow Christ. Christ has now returned to the Father long since. But in Paul, these Philippian believers would see something of Christ, even Christ formed in Paul, in his heart and soul, by grace. And then we have finally the promise. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. What a wonderful promise in this ungodly world, this hostile world, this world which crucified Christ. God is with his people, and God is with them as the God of peace. We should be very thankful for this truth. Without it, we might be wondering constantly whether we are on the right path. We would have doubts and fears because we seem to be out of step with everyone else, and the world is criticizing us and condemning us, even as the world is saying much the same about the Bible and its teaching. Men are more and more bold to do that and to dismiss the Holy Scriptures and even to decry the very existence of God and belief in God. But the God of peace is with us, and he gives peace to our hearts, and he grants that peace even when we walk in his will, in his providence, in tribulation, through fire and water, in much adversity, and at the peril of our lives. These things may be so for God's people. But the God of peace being with us, we are reassured that we are indeed his, and he approves of the way that we endeavor to walk, even according to his commandments. God speaks peace to his people, as we're told in Psalm 85. He gives them peace, but he says they are not to return again unto foolishness. We have to maintain an even course. We have to watch over our steps. And we may be thankful that Scripture says the Lord will keep the feet of his saints. When they may be drawn this way or that way, when they may be traveling a difficult path in terms of their providence, and temptations abound, well, as they cry to the Lord in their need, he will give them his strength. He will uphold them, and he will guide them in the paths of righteousness. We are called to a holy life. There is no doubt about that when we read the Scriptures. Justified by faith alone in Christ alone, but called now to a holy life of thanksgiving to God for his salvation. And it is that life a sincere endeavor to walk with God in the light as He is in the light. It is that life that enjoys spiritual, heavenly comfort and assurance of God's love. Things to think upon. So much for us to dwell upon, pray over, hide in our hearts, and practice in our lives by God's grace. And things whereby God is glorified in His people. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, we seek the help of Thy Holy Spirit. How our minds wander, how our feet may stray, how all too easily we go the way of the world, even in our thinking, and then in our speaking and our acting. Guard our hearts. Fill us with these things that we are to think upon, that they may be our subject, our consideration, our joy, and our delight. And that the benefit of thinking upon these blessed things, things seen in Christ and in His people, might appear in our lives. And all we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.